Well, we're going to take a break from our series in Exodus this week. And we're going to take a break for a couple of reasons. One, it was a really, really hard passage that we were in Exodus. And no, that's not true. For a couple of reasons we're going to take a break. The one reason we're going to take a break is do you know that we only have three Sundays, two more Sundays after today, before Advent? Crazy, right? And so before we got to Advent, I wanted to address some topics. There were some things that I wanted to address. And another reason is because I'd be feeling a little bit of discontent in my spirit, feeling a little bit of spiritual discontent, where maybe that what we're going through in Exodus is not necessarily matching up for what God would like us to hear from His Word right now. And so we're gonna jump off of Exodus for a couple weeks, and then we'll look at resuming in the new year. I heard a story about people going through the Alps, and that when they go through the Alps, when they're climbing the Alps, the mountain ranges, when they go through a specifically dangerous area, a very dangerous area, dark area, that they would be fastened to their guide. So they would be actually physically fastened to their guide. They would go through something called the Mammoth Cave. And in the Mammoth Cave, the people would have no chance of making it through the cave if they strayed from their guide even a little bit. And so they fastened them to their guide. Through the cave, they could run into things like bottomless rivers and huge pitfalls that they would have. And so instead of risking losing their way, they would fasten themselves to the guide, so they would be sure to make it through. And likewise, for us, there's no chance to get through the wilderness and the pitfalls of this dark world without fastening ourselves to the Word of God, without fastening ourselves to the guiding Holy Spirit. See, if we fasten ourselves, we will make it to the light of the other side. But if we decide to go our own way, we will surely be lost. And so this morning we are going to look at the Word of God, and I've chosen what I understand could be a volatile topic, and I've chosen it specifically for a reason, which will hopefully become clear as we go through the message. But I want to bring this part of the Word of God to bear on our lives, to keep us on the right path, to keep us on the straight and narrow, so that we might make it through to the other side together, that we might be united together, not only to Christ, but to one another. So we're going to look at Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 18. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you can open it up to Revelation 13, chapter 11, 13, verse 11 to 18. I'm actually not going to have it up on the screen this morning. And so if you do have your Bible, you can read along with me. So Revelation, I do have it up on the screen. All right, or Janet's got it up on the screen anyway. One of us is on the ball this morning. Revelation 13, 11 to 18. Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf, and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound it healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of the people. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. It forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. That number is 666. So I've been convicted to tackle this topic. And I know there's all kinds of different views on it. I know it could be a volatile topic. I know some people might disagree with this take on it. But nevertheless, there's no wasted verses in Scripture. There's no verses that that the writer of Scripture just had a few extra lines left on his parchment and figure, well, I'll throw something crazy in there and, you know, and see how people handle it. So we're going to tackle this. We're going to look at it. We're going to look at it biblically. But I want to preface you with saying this, that I'm not going to explain all of Revelation. I'm not going to be fitting it into a system of understanding. I'm not even going to be talking about any specific views of the end times at all this morning. I want to look specifically at one topic, the mark of the beast. And I want to look at that topic biblically and thoughtfully. And I want to bring the Word of God to bear, not only on that topic in our lives, but on our situation that we find ourselves in this time. To bring the light of the Word of God to bear on our path and to find what might be thought an unlikely passage, but in this passage, how we find unity in the church, how we fasten ourselves to Christ and to one another so we can walk through the wilderness of this world together and united. So with that being said, let's dive into it. Christians are often relatively well-versed in at least knowing about the mark of the beast in Revelation. Not only Christians, but the world at large. Even people who don't attend church, who haven't read the Bible, generally understand the mark of the beast in some way. That Satan and the beast, you know, there's these big things that are happening. And often Satan and the beast are cast as the main actors in the book of Revelation. That Revelation is about the revelation of all these evil things happening, which it isn't. It's not so. The main point of the book is the triumph of the Lamb over the spiritual forces of darkness that seek to oppose the Lord. The book of Revelation is not about the revealing of the forces of darkness, but about the victory of God over them. And you might be interested to hear that though we're well-versed with the mark of the beast in Revelation, we're not as well-versed with the other mark in Revelation because there's two opposing marks. There's the mark of the beast, and there's the mark with the seal of the Lamb. We're going to explore each one in turn. Popular culture really has an obsession with the mark of the beast. I mean, you could go and you could watch endless movies on the mark of the beast and what the mark of the beast is. You could read endless articles on what the mark of the beast is, what it is, how can we avoid it, when will it happen. Gallons and gallons of ink has been spilled about the mark of the beast. YouTube is full of videos. If you want to watch some crazy stuff, go to YouTube and type in mark of the beast and you will find some crazy stuff full of people who claim they figured out what it is. It's this, it's that. Multiple movies have it as a focus, and yet it only appears in a handful of verses in the last book of the Bible. In our lifetime, it's been connected with all kinds of things. It's been connected with social insurance numbers, with bank cards, with fingerprint readers. I knew somebody that was convinced that the fingerprint reader on their phone was the mark of the beast. And I thought, well, if you really think that's true, why aren't you running around slapping it out of people's hands as they're using it? But eventually decided it wasn't, so he uses the fingerprint thing on his phone. It's matched up with ID badges, with vaccines, with microchips, and more. I read an article, and in the comments, a person said that, did you know, it was about the mark of the beast, the article was about the mark of the beast, and he said, did you know that mark is only one letter away from mask? It's like, really? Like, you know, it's not a serious person, you know? Because mark is also only one letter away from park. Maybe you shouldn't drive cars. Right? Like that's not a serious argument about anything. And if somebody actually held that view, maybe it was a joke, I hope it was a joke, but if somebody actually holds that view, are you ever going to listen to that person about things of importance? Does that person have any weight then to talk to us, to talk to anybody about the ultimate reality of the universe? Of course not. Of course not. Let me suggest that maybe we shouldn't be getting our thoughts about what the mark of the beast is from popular culture. Let me suggest that we should be getting our thoughts about what the mark of the beast is from what Scripture says it is. No matter what the topic, we want to think biblically about things. We want to be people who think biblically and thoughtfully about whatever topic we're talking about. We want to think deeply, and we want to think rightly and with wisdom and with understanding. And this is a big part of our ministry here at Arrow Lakes Alliance. You know this. You've been with us for years, and we know this. This is our walk. This is our path to take the Bible seriously, to think biblically. What does it actually say? Not what we think it says. Not what somebody else has told us says. What does it actually say? Because when we take it seriously, then we can rightly apply it to our lives. So we encounter the mark, the first mark. We encounter it first in the passage that we read in Revelation 13 about the second beast. And the second beast is also identified elsewhere as the false prophet. And it causes all, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead. And the mark is a clue for us about how to think of it, or the placement of the mark, is a clue for us about how to think about this biblically. Because these locations, having something on your forehead and or your hand, show up in other places in the Bible. The mark of the beast shows up in a few other places as well. Revelation 14:9 tells us that anyone who receives anyone who worships the beast will receive the mark. Revelation 16:2, 19:20 also connect the mark with those who worship the beast. Revelation 20, verse 4, we see the souls of those who had not worshipped the beast and who had not received its mark on the forehead or their hands. So in just a few quick verses and a few minutes of thinking biblically about the mark of the beast, just looking at what Scripture says about it, we can come to a couple conclusions. First, the mark of the beast is connected with worshiping the beast. It's intimately connected with worshiping the beast. Those who worship the beast get the mark of the beast. And those who have the mark of the beast, who get the mark of the beast, are those who worship the beast. The mark of the beast is not connected in any way to a medical procedure, to a piece of technology, to anything that people were tricked into taking. And it's never in any way ever taken in ignorance. There's a lot of talk out there about the vaccine for COVID-19 being the mark of the beast. Wherever you land on vaccines doesn't really matter. But this is pure nonsense. It's just nonsense. That is, unless you're going to treat the vaccine as an unholy sacrament. What I mean by that, if you're going to treat the vaccine as your willful and public rejection of the Christian faith that you despise anyway, and you're going to treat the vaccine as putting your faith and devotion into the state or into some kind of different entity, unless you're going to do that with the vaccine, you don't need to worry about that you will unwittingly have taken the mark of the beast. And if you plan to do that, the vaccine is the least of your worries. Now, the picture becomes even clearer when we contrast the mark of the beast with the mark of the Lamb, the second mark. And so if we're going to say these two marks are related, and I'm going to say they are, because I believe that's what the Scriptures say, then what can be said about one is going to be somewhat true about the other. See, like I said, popular culture knows about the mark of the beast, very well versed in the mark of the beast. But do you know what happens? You know what chapter comes right after chapter 13 in Revelation? 14, that's right, yeah, 14. The very first verse in chapter 14 says this: "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." It's the very next verse. It's right after the 666 verse. The very next verse. The name of the Lamb and their Father's name written on their foreheads. Earlier in the book of Revelation, there's more. Chapter 7, verse 3. The angels are commanded not to go out and harm the earth until the servants of God have been sealed on their foreheads. The same in Revelation 9, 4, where the locusts are sent out to attack, but they're only allowed to attack the people who don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. If you jump ahead to Revelation 22, 4, we are told that the servants of God who are with him in the New Jerusalem will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The servants of God who have conquered the beast and the image of his name. In chapter 15, verse 2, it talks about the servants of God who have conquered the beast and the image and the number of its name. It's no coincidence that the mark of the beast and the name of the Lamb are in the same location. They're on the forehead. Why is it no coincidence? It's a mark of ownership. It's a mark of belonging. Who do we belong to? Whose name do we bear? Paul talks about the mark or the seal as well. In Ephesians, he says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians, he says that God has anointed us and put his seal upon us. Jesus himself says that his disciples will be baptized in and therefore bear the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to keep going because this is all through the Bible. In the Old Testament, Aaron is to make a plate of pure gold and he's to engrave upon it, "Holy to the Lord," and attach it to his turban so that it always rests on his forehead. And the point is that he is marked as belonging to God, as being set apart for the Lord, as being set apart for God. And in similar ways, the Israelites are told to bind the law. We read this passage, and actually this shows up. Jesus gives the Pharisees heck for this in the New Testament because he says, you know, your tassels are long and your phylacteries are wide. And because in the Old Testament, the Israelites are told to take the law and bind them to your forehead and to your hands. And so what they did is they made these little boxes and they put them on their forehead and put scripture in them. And the Pharisees had really big ones so everybody could see how holy they were because they had these big boxes on their head. I don't think that works the same now. You could try it, I guess, but I don't think that'll work the same for you now. It's all about loyalty. This is what it's all about. The mark you take is the loyalty you already have. Revelation 13:8 really illustrates this. It says this, "All who dwell on earth will worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written in the Lamb's book of life." So really interesting choice of words there, right? All who dwell on earth. Well, all of them except the people whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. When you read through Revelation, whenever you see this, "all who dwell on the earth," that's technical language. It's language that means specifically those who do not worship God, those who are not the servants of the Lord. So wherever you see "all who dwell on the earth," that's always talking about those who are against the Lord. All of them will worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written in the Lamb's book of life. Those who worship the beast will take the mark of the beast to show their allegiance. Those who are loyal to Christ have the seal of the Spirit to show their allegiance. So what do we know about the marks? Well, we know a few things. They show your prior allegiance. They illustrate what is already a reality. I'm going to say that again. They illustrate what is already a reality. They're not necessarily visible to us. They might be, they might not be, but they're not necessarily visible. But they're visible to God. And they don't necessarily need to be physical. The marks are about who you worship. Who you knowingly, willingly, and volitionally worship. Just like no one can unwittingly take the seal of God, no one can unwittingly take the mark of the beast. You're not going to wake up someday and find out that it really was social security numbers and find out that despite your faith and your loyalty to Christ for your entire life, that you got a social insurance number and so you're out. It's not going to happen like that. None of those things make even a lick of sense biblically. It's just not how it works. In fact, it even says in Revelation 12, 11, it says that we can overcome, that those who are with God will conquer the beast. And not by our own strength, not by the weapons of this world, as if it does any good to protest against the mark of the beast by bringing your AR-15 with you, but by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It says this, 12:11, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. For they loved not their lives. Well, what did they love above their lives? Jesus. That's what they loved above their lives. That their loyalty to Jesus was valued even above their own physical well-being. And so now you're thinking, wow, like that's incredibly interesting. And I am so amazed by God's word, and if the preacher wasn't so handsome, I'd go home right now. But what in the world does any of this have to do with unity in the church? What in the world does any of this have to do with unity in the church? It has to do with this. And I'm going to ask you to do something. It's going to be a little bit different, but it's going to be okay. You're not going to have to move. You're not going to have to get any closer than you are. But I'm going to ask you to do something. You might have to stand up for it. I want you to look around the sanctuary. I want you to look at the people around you in this room. And I want you to see each and every person in this room who holds to the testimony of Jesus. I want you to look. And you won't see it, but I want you to imagine in your mind the seal of God on each and every person in this room. So I want you to take the time right now. I want you to look around. I want you to stand up, stay in your place, look around, and I want you to actually make eye contact, see each other. Don't see liberal or conservative. Don't see mask or no mask. Don't see opinions. Don't see differences. Don't see arguments. But see the seal of God in each and every person in this room. These are our brothers and sisters. This is our family. All of us who have put our believing loyalty in Christ, we've been sealed. We've been sealed by God. We bear His name. See, the world's going to try to tear us apart. Our sin is going to drive wedges between us. Pride is going to try to separate us. You can sit back down now. Our pride is going to try to separate us. But we are united in Christ. And we're going to live that way. We're going to advance the kingdom of God. Not by using the weapons of the world. Because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lamb, doesn't advance in the world by using the tools of the beast. We can't advance God's kingdom. We can't advance God's agenda with violence or the threat of violence. We do not build the unity of the body by insisting on our own ways, but by following God's ways. See, when we try to advance the kingdom by using the tools of the world, whatever those tools are, whether it's disrespect, whether it's violence, whether it's anger, whether it's just disregard for somebody else's feelings, whether it's trying to convince somebody else that you have to be exactly the same as me in this secondary issue, whether it's separating because somebody else has a different opinion than me, when we try to advance the kingdom using those tools, we show ourselves to have more in common with the beast than we do with the lamb. We got to be united in here. Because when we go out there, it's going to show. We advance the kingdom of God by loving one another deeply. Not just in word, but in deed. Not by quarreling over opinion or whispering behind closed doors or being passive-aggressive on Facebook, but by true, real love, born out of a new heart, empowered by the Spirit. We're united in Christ. We're sealed by the Spirit. Would we let the things of the world tear us apart? Would we allow lesser things to cause disunity in our hearts? Friends, whether we like it or not, our neighbors are watching. The world is watching. Paul tells us, be careful not to keep on biting each other, or we're all going to be devoured. There's two ways to be united. We can be frozen together, or we can be melted together. And if our love for one another grows cold and grows frozen, and we treat our brothers and sisters as other because we have differing opinions on things, if we want to stand apart because we disagree on non-essentials, the reality is we're still united in Christ, but our bond between each other becomes easily cracked by a little bit of force or a little bit of heat. But if we're melted together, melted by the light and love of Jesus Christ, our bond will be strong. Our bond will be unbreakable. And we're truly going to be one. I know this is a hard time in the world. I know it is. I know there's all kinds of different opinions on what precautions we should take. I know there's all kinds of different opinions on what we should do and who we should vote for and the things we should like and the things we shouldn't like. I know there's all kinds of thoughts on how we should live in light of current events. But as Christians, let's think clearly and biblically about such things. Not being prone to baseless myths, not being prone to hysteria, but by using the wisdom we have been given by God. That means that we trust experts, and yet we still think deeply and biblically about it. That means we allow other people to do what they like to do. That means we trust other people who don't want to do what we like to do. You don't need to worry about the mark of the beast. You don't need to worry if you're accidentally going to take it. You don't need to worry if your flu shot contained it and now you're lost forever. Because you've been marked by the Lamb. You've been sealed by the Spirit. On your forehead is the name of Yahweh. Because you belong to Him. He is your God. You are His people. We are His people. We are His body. We are His hands and His feet. And we've been sent to share a message of hope and joy and peace and love. And we've been sent to advance the kingdom by the sharing of the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you've united us. God, that you will melt our hearts together. You melt us together. I pray that you would continue that process in us. God, that we would love one another and respect one another deeply. And that as we go out into the world, that would show. And God, I know that you've already done this in us. You've already started this process, and this process is already happening here in this room and has been happening for years and years as we've been together. And I ask that you would just continue it. You would let us not turn back or turn away from it, but to lean into it and allow us to be united. That we would reach out to the world and invite them in as well. That they might walk this path with us, knowing that it ends in life and not death. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, will you stand with me as we sing our closing hymn?